My dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, I should introduce myself first to those who are catechumens and those who are candidates. I'm Archbishop Charles Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, and the reason why we're here today is to begin the final 40 days of preparation for your baptism or reception into the Church, in imitation of Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the desert. And why did we drag you from your beautiful parishes to the cathedral today? That's often on the minds of people, especially pastors who have to pay for the buses and those kind of things. And the reason is very simple, and it's somewhat explained by the name for this church. This is called the cathedral. And that word, cathedral, comes from a Greek word, kathedra, which means a chair. And so the cathedral church is the church of the chair, the bishop's chair, that big one there that I get to sit in, you know. And the reason why it's so big isn't because I'm important, because I'm not. It's because in the tradition of the church, when people gathered in a basilica, which is a name for a big building like this, on Sundays to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, the bishop would traditionally sit in a chair and teach. And so the chair became a symbol of the teaching responsibility of the bishop. Back in those days, there were no pews. People just stood there. And sometimes the bishops would preach for 1 or 2 hours. And that was a day before television and radio, and so people came to church to be entertained, in part. You know, today we kind of rush out as quickly as possible, and we probably wouldn't stay if there weren't any pews. And so you're in the Mother Church of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, the Cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul, and you're with your bishop. And the way the church is structured, we don't believe that the parishes you come from are really the church. We refer to them as St. Mary's Church or St. Patrick's Church, but that's not true. It's St. Mary's Parish and St. Patrick's Parish. The church we all belong to is the Archdiocese of Philadelphia or the Catholic Church of Southeastern Pennsylvania. And just as these good priests who are with us today are pastors of your parishes, the bishop is the pastor of the whole church. And it's good for the pastor of your church to see you as you prepare for baptism and reception into the Catholic Church. You know, back in the earliest days of the church was very small, just hundreds of people, and the bishop did all the baptisms and confirmations and first Eucharists. But as the church began to grow, it divided itself into sections which we call dioceses and then parishes. But originally, the bishop did all the sacraments of initiation. Now, that isn't possible because of the size of our church. But we symbolize the fact that you belong to the diocesan church, or our archdiocesan church, by your coming for this ceremony at the beginning days of your final preparation for your baptism or reception into the church. And that's why you're here today, to remind you of that dimension of what we believe as Catholics. So I welcome you here, and I look forward to celebrating with you your baptism or your reception, probably from a distance, except for those of you who will come here on Easter Saturday for the vigil. But I'll be praying for you and thinking of you. As part of our celebration today, we have the scripture readings that we have on Sunday. So if you go to Mass on Sunday, and you better go to Mass on Sunday, you know, if you're serious about being a Catholic, right? That's one of the obligations we have, is going to Mass together as a community every Sunday. We hear scripture readings, 3 of them. And the same readings that we're going to have today, will be the ones you hear tonight or tomorrow. And you're supposed to see who preaches better, you or your pastor or me. I'm just joking, you know, I'm just joking about that. But I'd like to give you my reflections on today's scripture readings. And they were picked for those of you who are going to be baptized, because the season of Lent is a season of preparation for baptism And for those of us who have been Catholics a long time, a season for the renewal of our baptismal promises. Okay? Today's first reading, which was read so beautifully, is from the first book of the Bible, from the book of Genesis. And the whole purpose of this reading is to remind the church, that means all of us here, that God is the creator, and we are simply and just creatures. Sometimes we turn that around. And one of the results of Adam's and Eve's sin was the inversion of our relationship with God. Instead of us serving God, we demand that God serves us. Instead of doing it God's way, we want God to do it our way. Okay? So let's look at this reading, just for three little reflections on it. The first part says, "The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground." Okay, we didn't come from much, right? "And blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being." God wants you and God wants me to be living, alive. And so to be a Christian is enter into life, not death. It's not a negative thing, it's a very positive thing. But along comes the devil, right? In the form of a serpent in this reading. "And the serpent said to the woman," women aren't to be blamed, by the way. Adam and Eve are in this together, okay? "The serpent said to the woman, 'God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil.'" So, the devil was telling the first human beings that God was jealous of them. He didn't want them to be like him. And if they just ate of the fruit of this tree, by the way, it doesn't say an apple tree, it just says a tree, then they could be like God. Now listen, if you've studied your catechism, and those of us who have been Christians a long time, we know that God wants us to be like God. He invites us into his life. He loves us. And we believe that in baptism, we get a participation in the very life of God. So that isn't the issue. God wants you and me to be like him. But he wants us to do it his way and not our way. And the sin of Adam and Eve is that they wanted to be autonomous, which is a big word. It means to be independent. But if you take an analysis of the word, you know, it comes from two Greek words, and it means self-governing. Rather than be governed by God or governed by our love for one another, the temptation that Adam and Eve had here and gave into was the temptation to be autonomous, to govern themselves. God wants us to be like him by communion with him, which means union with, and by obedience, which means we submit ourselves to him, not by being independent and self-governing. And what you do when you get baptized, when you renew your commitment to Christ in your baptismal promises, is submit yourself to God. Now, we think that's the most beautiful thing if we put it in terms of marriage. You know, what's beautiful about marriage is that a husband submits himself to his wife, and his wife submits himself to her husband, which means you give yourself away, right? And the opposite of a happy marriage is autonomous grooms and autonomous brides, self-governing, rather than thinking of the other. They think only of themselves. They're independent. That leads to a disastrous marriage, and it leads to a disastrous relationship with the bridegroom of the church, who is Jesus Christ. And we are his bride. All of us here, male and female, in the church's image, are the bride of Christ. Jesus is a bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. You understand that's what your baptism means. That's what you're submitting yourself in obedience to Christ rather than to be self-governing or autonomous. Okay? Second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. I know this is going on long, but this is I want to get a chance to talk to you maybe once in our relationship together, okay? And this is the very important point of this reading is that Jesus is Lord, that we're saved by one person, Jesus. No one else saves us. We don't save ourselves. We're not saved by Muhammad. We're not saved by the woman that we love, you know, or all the money that we have. There's only one source of salvation, and that source is Jesus Christ. Listen to what St. Paul says. Brothers and sisters, through one man's sin, he's referring to Adam. Rather, listen, he said this. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. That was what Adam did to you and me, right? Then he says, but just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. You know, in the tradition of the church, Jesus is seen as the new Adam. You know, Adam messed things up. Jesus came and restored things, the right order of creation. Where Adam was disobedient, Jesus was the first of us to be obedient. And that's where we get our salvation, through Jesus' death, his love for us, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So can you say Jesus is Lord? If you can't, don't get baptized. Please don't make false promises by the renewal of your baptismal promises. This is not a game. This is serious business because it's the business of our salvation. We have one Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for all. And finally, we come to today's third reading, the Gospel about the temptations of Jesus in the Gospel of St. Matthew. I think most of us have heard this many times before. In fact, if you haven't, you haven't been reading your Bible. And, you know, Catholics have a reputation of not reading their Bibles. You know why that is? Because it's true. You know, I don't want you to raise your hands when I ask this question, but especially for those of you who are being baptized and received into the Catholic Church, this is a rhetorical question. Do not raise your hands. Do you have a Bible, and do you read it? In today's gospel, Jesus is tempted by the devil three times. And Jesus answers him three times, right? And what he does is he answers him with words from the Bible, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So the Bible chases away the devil. And if we don't know the Bible, we lose one of the great weapons we have for struggling with the evil in ourselves and in the world in which we live. Anyway, Jesus is in the garden, in the desert for 40 days, like you're in Lent for 40 days, and he's tempted. Those of you who have a little bit of memory of 2 years, know, or maybe just 1 year, know that the previous pope's name was Benedict XVI. He did some wonderful writings, and one of the things he said about this gospel passage, I think, summarizes it very well in a few words. He says this: in the Gospel of St. Matthew, at the time of the temptations, Jesus descends into the perils besetting mankind. Jesus goes down into the word peril means dangers. Besetting means surrounding. Jesus descends into the temptations surrounding you and me. And he overcomes them. And we learn from this reading what the temptations are and how we overcome them. Three temptations. First temptation, you know, Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. You know, I'm hungry after 1 day of fasting, you know. In fact, I'm hungry when I get up in the morning, right? You know, human beings are hungry for a lot of things, you know. And so the devil comes to him and tempts him to turn stones into bread, which isn't a bad idea, right? I mean, if you're hungry, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But the temptation is to give in to everything he wants, to satisfy every one of his desires. And if you and I are human beings that do that, we really mess things up. Because sometimes our desires, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, are really messed up. And so the temptation of the devil that he's going to give you, because Jesus descended into the perils besetting all of us, one of the temptations you face is the temptation just to take care of yourself and satisfy all your needs. And when you want, do that. The second temptation of Jesus, the devil takes Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. Let's imagine this cathedral in Philadelphia, and took him to the tower. The parapet is the tower. And he said, "Now listen, Jesus, throw yourself off here, and the angels will grab you before you hit the ground, and everybody will know how important you are, because you'll work this wonderful, stunning miracle and impress everybody." So the temptation is to pride, to be important, to make ourselves the center of life, to become a spectacle to others. Okay, so we have satisfying our desires and wanting to be important. And the third temptation, Jesus is taken to a mountaintop and shown all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil says, "Just fall down and worship me and you can have all this stuff." All this stuff. We want a lot of stuff, don't we? It's a temptation to, well, actually, it's a temptation of political power. So if any of you are politicians, you got to listen closely to this, right? But if for all of us, the way we apply it to ourselves, it's a temptation to want to have control of a lot of things. Those are the perils, dangers, besetting the human heart. And when you get baptized, you're asking the Lord to give you the tools to deal with those temptations throughout your life. And we learn that in those tools here. What made Jesus say no? Well, he had been praying and fasting for 40 days. Serious prayer, right? Fasting means you deny yourself. It doesn't mean you just give up food, but it means you give up pornography, you give up excessive drinking of alcohol, you give up drugs, you give up controlling other people, you give up stealing. You know, you give up. That fasting means you get rid of the things that stand in your way of loving God and loving your neighbor. So, prayer, fasting, and then, I think, in some ways, most importantly, he used the Word of God. He used the Scriptures, because we find in the Scriptures God's plan and pattern for our lives. And in embracing the Scriptures, we become daughters and sons of God. So those are the lessons of today's Scripture readings that I have for you. You'll hear some better suggestions tomorrow when you go to your Mass in your parishes. But let's take the Word of God seriously, because they're not just nice words or the wisdom of somebody who wrote back in the first century AD. We believe the Scriptures are the Holy Word of God, sacred. And they're love letters from God to us about his love for us and how we might come to know and love him. May God bring to perfection the good things he begins in your lives as you prepare for baptism and reception into the church.